real religion. What's the difference between real religion and pseudo-religion? We know that this kind of question is an important and valid question because in James chapter 1 and verse 27, God through James talks about real religion and gives definition to real religion as he says, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. God is clearly concerned about real religion. I think we have to ask ourselves the question, what is that real religion? What does it look like? A lot of folks today are big into talking about being spiritual and not religious. The thing that we need to understand is that the problem is not with religion. The problem is often with those who are claiming to be religious. Is it possible that we can dot the I's and cross the T's on a lot of the issues of pattern and yet still fall short of real religion? Is it possible that we can show up at church week in and week out and yet still fall short of the real religion that God wants us to have? Interestingly, as you can see on the screen, I believe there's a passage that provides us a great contrast in Mark chapter 12, verses 38 through 44. As Mark compiles these accounts and these events and he juxtaposes them together, he brings two different things together. Jesus teaching to some scribes and Pharisees or about the scribes and Pharisees, and then the event of a widow and her contribution. We see at first those who ought to have the corner on real religion, and yet God, Jesus, looks at them and rebukes. Then we see someone who I think probably many of us would say, oh, surely not her. And yet she is the one that Jesus lifts up and praises and recognizes for her worship and her surrender to God. I'd like for us to consider this passage tonight and just notice very simply three keys for keeping religion real. In Mark chapter 12 and verse 38 it says, and in his teaching he said, beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and like greetings in the marketplaces and have the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation. And he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums, and a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and he said to them, truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box, for they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on. Here we see the contrast, and I'd like to share with you three keys that I find in these two accounts, three keys for keeping religion real. Before we look at that, would you bow with me in prayer, please? Glorious God in heaven, thank you so much for the opportunity to gather here again this evening, that we can worship and honor you. We pray that what we do here tonight is real, and that it's real not just because simply what we do here this evening is according to your word and according to your pattern, but because it's the outflow of lives and hearts that are devoted to you, devoted to giving to you, devoted to focus on you and not on ourselves. We pray, Father, that we will open our hearts to you, that you will search our hearts and cleanse them of every evil thought and desire, that you will remove that from us and that you will fill our hearts. We pray that we might bestow that mercy and grace upon others, sharing with them your great gospel. Father, be with us tonight, that what we do here lifts you up and not us. Unto your name be the glory, not unto ours. Father, we love you so much. Thank you for loving us first. Through your Son, Jesus, who died for us, we pray. Amen. When we consider this idea of the keys for real religion from Mark chapter 12, verse 38 through 42, three things that I hope we can recognize just very briefly tonight. The very first thing that I hope we can see is that real religion is about God, not me. Real religion is about God, not me. When we consider these scribes and what they were doing in their religion, they were wearing long robes so people would see how spiritual they were. They were offering long prayers so that people would hear how spiritual they were. They wanted the best seats in the synagogues because they wanted to be noticed. When we consider them and their religion, what we see is one very consistent thing. Me, 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 me. I want you to see me and how spiritual I look. I want you to hear me and how spiritual I am. I want you to honor me because of my spirituality. But that's not what religion is supposed to be about. Instead, we recognize this widow. As she lifted up God, she took the very last that she had to live on, and she focused on God. She took these two coins that amounted to a cent, but I want you to notice that it was all that she had. What was she focused on? Was she focused on preserving herself? Was she focused on getting people around her to notice her? Think about this. With all those people who were dropping in large sums, do you think that this little widow was trying to attract attention and say, see me, see how spiritual I am? I don't think so. In fact, in comparison to those who had gone before her, she may have even been trying to kind of cover up what she was doing, but she wanted to do it because she was focused on God. She was focused on God. Here in Mark chapter 12 and verse 30, it tells us, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. This is what real religion is about. Real religion is about God. It's not about us. It's not about demonstrating to others how wonderfully spiritual we are. We don't make sure that we follow the pattern of God because we want to prove to everyone that we are somehow great. We long to follow God's pattern because we want to show God that we believe He is great. We're not here on Sunday because we want the world to think that we are so spiritual. We are here gathered together because we want to show God how much we love and appreciate Him for what He has done by sending His Son to die for us. If we want to keep our religion real, we remember that it's not about us. It's about God. It's not even just about getting us to heaven. It's about the great God who wants to take us to heaven. And we want to make sure that that is who and what we are focused on. Real religion is God-centered. It's not me-centered. Secondly, when we consider this idea of real religion, what I hope we recognize is that it's about giving and not taking. It's about giving and not taking. What an incredible contrast we see here between these scribes who certainly they offer long prayers and they wear long robes, but at the same time, they devour widows' houses. Again, we see the me-centered. It's all about me and it's all about the benefit that I get. And they're covering up their greed and their covetousness with this show of religion. They thought they had real religion, but their religion was just a cover-up for their greed. They wanted to take instead of giving. Now, I know that we look at this, and when we hear this phrase, they devour widows' houses, that does sound truly awful to us. But we need to recognize that to the Jewish mind, this was almost one of the worst sins that could possibly be committed. I want you to think about the sin that you hear about that causes you, I can't believe anybody would do that. Whatever sin is in your mind right now, when you think, I can't believe anybody would do that. This was one of those sins for the Jewish mind. God repeatedly throughout the Old Covenant talked about how the widows were to be treated and how they were to be honored and cared for. In Exodus chapter 22, Exodus chapter 22, beginning at verse 22. In Exodus chapter 22, beginning at verse 22, you shall not mistreat any widow or fatherless child. If you do mistreat them and they cry out to me, I will surely hear their cry, and my wrath will burn, and I will kill you with the sword, and your wives shall become widows, and your children fatherless. What had God's declaration been? If you don't take care of the widows, if you devour widows' houses, I'm going to hear their cry and I'm going to kill you. I'm going to wipe you out with judgment. In Deuteronomy chapter 27 and verse 19. In Deuteronomy chapter 27 and verse 19. There, as Moses is listing the curses upon Israel if they don't follow God. Deuteronomy 27 and verse 19. Cursed be anyone who perverts the justice due to the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. And all the people shall say, Amen. When the Israelites came into the land of promise and they heard the blessings from one mountain and the cursings from other, one of the curses they heard was, cursed is the person who does not take care of the widows. In Isaiah chapter 10, Isaiah chapter 10, verses 1 through 3, God is talking about why he's going to pronounce a decree against Judah, why he's going to pronounce a decree against his people. And he says, woe to those who decree iniquitous decrees and the writers who keep writing oppression, to turn aside the needy from justice, to rob the poor of my people of their right, that widows may be their spoil and that they may make the fatherless their prey. What will you do on the day of punishment in the ruin that will come from afar? To whom will you flee for help and where will you leave your wealth? What does he point out? Do you realize, did you know that one of the reasons for the Israelite and Judean captivities was because of how they treated the widows? They didn't care for them and protect them and preserve them. And because of that, they were judged and removed from the land. In Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 6. Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 6. Here in Jeremiah chapter 7, God is talking again about the destruction that's coming. But he demonstrates to them that you can get out of it. You can turn and you can repent. Verse 5, Jeremiah 7, 5. For if you truly amend your ways and your deeds, if you truly execute justice one with another, if you do not oppress the sojourner, the fatherless, or the widow, or shed innocent blood in this place, and if you do not go after other gods to your own harm, then I will let you dwell in this place, in the land that I gave of old to your fathers forever. Recognize here that God places taking care of the widows at the same level as not murdering and not going into idolatry. I mean, we would recognize that caring for widows and attacking widows would be awful, devouring their houses. But for the Jews, they understood this was one of the sins that cost them the land. God believed it was so awful. Interesting. In Job 22, in Job 22, when Eliphaz is rebuking Job and he's trying to figure out why Job is going through all this awfulness and why Job is having to deal with all the tragedy, the loss of his children and his wealth and his property. And Eliphaz is kind of tooling around trying to figure out what Job must have done. In Job chapter 22 and verse 9, Eliphaz looks at these awful tragedies he's experienced and says, you've sent away widows empty, and the arms of the fatherless were crushed. When he looks at Job and wonders, what must he have done that was worth all of this tragedy? Eliphaz says, I know what it was. You must not have been taking care of widows, because that would be worthy of all of this tragedy. Now, Job says that's not true. He did take care of widows. But look what he says in Job chapter 31. In Job chapter 31 and verse 16. In Job 31 and verse 16, while Job is declaring that he did take care of widows, notice what he admits. If I have withheld anything that the poor desired or have caused the eyes of the widow to fail. And he lists several other things that would go along with this. Verse 22. Then let my shoulder blade fall from my shoulder and let my arm be broken from its socket. The images of him as his hand is outstretched to God, praying to him, asking him to defend and figure out what's going on. He says, if I had done something awful to a widow, let this arm fall out of its socket and be broken. Eliphaz and Job both recognize that not caring for the widows would be a horrendous, awful sin. So when Mark records that these scribes, for all their religion, were devouring widows' houses, this was one of those sins to the Jewish mind that said, I can't believe anybody would ever do that. That's what cost us the land. That's been a sin from the very beginning. And yet that's what they were doing. Why? Because they were concerned about me. Take, take, take. But what do we see from the widow. We see give. Not only does she give, but she gives all that she has to live on. And here's what's truly fascinating about that. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 14, verses 28 and 29. In Deuteronomy chapter 14, verses 28 and 29. In Deuteronomy 14, verses 28 and 29, it says, "At the end of every 3 years, you shall bring out all the tithe of your produce in the same year and lay it up within your towns. And the Levite, because he has no portion or inheritance with you, and the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow who are within your towns, you shall come and eat and be filled, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands that you do." Now, this collection box that's taking place here in Mark chapter 12 is not the same as the tithe. But I hope what we recognize is that here the widow was supposed to be cared for by the congregation of Israel. The tithes that they brought every 3 years of all that they had were supposed to be used to support the Levites, to support the fatherless and the sojourners, and to support the widows. This woman who is now giving these last 2 cents, all that she has to live on, of everybody that was there, had the right to cry out to these people, "Care for me, give to me," because it was in the law that they were supposed to care for her. But instead, we've got scribes who are devouring widows' houses. You know, it may be that this widow was down to just those last two copper coins because one of those scribes who had been dropping in large sums had devoured her house. And yet, is she there at the temple crying out, "Give to me, give to me"? She had the right. No. Instead, she's focused on the work of the Lord. And in trusting the Lord, she takes those two copper coins, all that she had left to live on, and puts them in that box. Trusting God's plan to care for her. Why? Because she understood that her religion was about giving, not about taking. We need to understand that today. We're not under that same system. We're not giving to the temple. We don't have the tithe. But we need to understand that when it comes to our religion, it is about giving. Did you notice there in James 1:27 that even in that description, religion that is pure and undefiled is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. Even under the new covenant that's been brought to us. And to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Our religion is not just about what goes on here, but as it encompasses what goes on here and then goes throughout our lives, it's about what we give. It's about what we give to God. It's about what we give in service to one another. It's about what we give to those who are around us as we take the gospel to them. Think about what it says in the letter to the Philippians. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. We learned several weeks ago that this is the most important Bible passage for your marriage. It's one of the most important Bible passages for our relationships with one another, for our real religion. "Do nothing," it says in Philippians 2, 3 and 4. "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." What are we supposed to be looking for? It's about giving. Not about taking. I want you to look around. The brothers and sisters that are here, your religion is about what you can do in giving, not what they can do to give back to you. In 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17. "As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They're to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life." What is this about? It's about sharing. It's about taking the blessings that God has given us and sharing with those who are around us. It's about giving. It's not about taking. And Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 16. After verse 15, it told us to offer God the fruit of our lips that acknowledge His name. In verse 16, it says, do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. You want to keep religion real? It's not about us, it's about God. And it's not about taking, it's about giving. That is real religion. And thirdly, real religion is about the heart, not the appearance. Excuse me. Real religion is about the heart, not the appearance. The scribes were focused on appearance. They wore long robes so they could look spiritual. They offered long prayers so they could sound spiritual. They wanted the best seats in the synagogue to make sure that everyone would recognize how honorable and the reputation that they should have. They were focused on the outside. This widow was not focused on appearance. Again, what kind of appearance is it to take two copper coins and drop it in? A penny. To give a penny. There's nothing there that's about attracting attention or showing the appearance of spirituality. Jesus only knew it was all she had to live on because Jesus, being divine, knew. No one else around her knew. She's not focused on the outside. But because the inside was right, there was this expression of love and surrender and devotion to God. It's about the heart. In Matthew chapter 15. In Matthew chapter 15, beginning at verse 7, Jesus says, you hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. It's possible to just have God on our lips, but not in our heart. And that's not real religion. If you're following along in your Bible tonight, hold your finger there, because we're going to come right back to this passage. And now look in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23. In Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23, we hear about the heart. In Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23, the proverbialist says to us, guard your heart, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. This is where it begins. Life begins in the heart. Our actions, our behavior, our conduct begins with what's going on inside. And so he says, keep that. Guard it. Because that's what's going to impact your life. Back in Matthew 15, if you want to flip back over there, where I told you to keep your finger. As the text continues in Matthew 15 and verse 10, he called the people to him and said to them, hear and understand. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a person. Then the disciples came and said to him, do you not know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? He answered, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They're blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit. But Peter said to him, explain the parable to us. And he said, are you still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone. Please consider the very difficult and shocking and hard statement that Jesus is making here for us. How many times have we done things and we say, oh, that was an accident. It just slipped out. The problem is, the accident was not, oh, it was just an accident. The problem is, we had something in our heart that we normally try to maintain control in front of certain people, and the control got dropped, and what was in our heart slipped out. Because if it wasn't in the heart, it wouldn't come out. Guard your heart. For from it flow the springs of life. Our actions demonstrate what was in our heart. And so, if we want our religion to be real, it's not just clamping down better control on our behavior. It's working on the heart. Getting the heart right with God. Allowing God to purify and search and cleanse our heart so that our heart is filled with Him. And that's what slips out. That's the thing we need to grasp. That is real religion. Real religion is not dotting I's and crossing T's. Real religion is getting our heart right with God as we focus on Him. Because when our heart is right, then the I's and the T's will get taken care of. Real religion is not dressing up nice for church and showing spirituality. Real religion is focusing on God instead of self. Giving instead of taking. Real religion starts in the heart, not with the appearance. We need to be more concerned about righteousness and less concerned about reputation. We need to be less concerned about our homeliness and more concerned about our holiness. We need to be less concerned about how we appear and more concerned about what we really are in our heart. That is real religion. How are you doing at that? If you're using a songbook tonight, would you pull that out now, please? Number 111, Grace Greater Than Our Sin. If you're using that songbook, number 111. What might prompt real religion? One of the struggles between real religion and kind of pseudo-religion is if all we are doing is kind of adopting practices of those who have gone before us and just kind of moving on, that can be a hindrance. But if what we are recognizing is that God looked down at your sin, and having seen your sin, He decided to do something about it. And He sent His Son into the world, and Jesus came into the world, lived as one of us, died on the cross, and arose the third day so that He could take your sins away. When we recognize that is what this is about. This is not just about maintaining some history of tradition or some... This is about what Jesus did. And so we want to do what God has asked. Because God deserves that kind of glory. That's where real religion will come from. God deserves it. Because His grace is greater than your sin. Doesn't He deserve real religion? If you have not surrendered to His grace and allowed His grace to wash your sins away, we invite you tonight to enter Jesus Christ in baptism, letting Him wash your sins away. If we can help you with that or some other spiritual need, won't you please come right now as we stand and sing?